Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark 13. We're continuing our study of Jesus Christ teaching end time events. It's the last week of his life before he goes to the cross. In fact, it's just a few days before he goes to the cross. It's near Passover. He's been teaching the crowds. He's been confronting the religious leaders. We could put it a different way. He's been confronted by the religious leaders, but dealing with them. And then he's been instructing his disciples. They've just left the temple. He's about to go to the cross. He has told them. Amazing thing. They walked out this big, beautiful temple that Herod had built on. It was the temple that they built when they came back from the captivity, and then Herod put a lot of money into it. Herod the Great built this magnificent building, and as they go out, Jesus said it's going to be destroyed. Every stone, everything will be torn up. And they get to the Mount of Olives. They go outside the city, cross the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives, and then four disciples come over and they question him, and they ask him, what about these events? When will this be? And they say, when are you going to come? What will be the end of the age? What will be the sign of these times? And he's teaching them from the Mount of Olives as they look back across to the temple and the beautiful city, Jerusalem. And he tells about the events that will happen before his return as the king. It's the end of the age. May we understand end time events. Our goal, of course, is to have an understanding how end time events fit together. That if somebody asked you, how does all this work? You'd be able to say, well, this is the basic overflow of how things work, or the basic flow of how it all goes. We want to be comforted as we understand where we are, what we're doing. I've seen a lot of people say, I'm just so worried about this tribulation, and we want to know, will we be in that tribulation? The answer, of course, is no, and we want to see how all that ties together. We want to live godly lives as we await the return of our Savior. We want to gain an understanding about these truths. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Thank you for this time and for each one that has taken time out of busy schedules just to be able to come and to be together. Thank you for your love to us in Jesus Christ, and that eternal life is a gift. And Lord, we just don't want to ever take it for granted. Lord, we may say it many, many times. We may read it in your scripture and your word time and time again, but we never want to take it for granted that Jesus died for us on the cross, that he paid for our sins, that he bore in his body our sins on the cross, and he indeed rose again and is the Savior of the world, and all who believe in him will have eternal life. And so, Lord, I just ask you, you'd use us to tell others. And Lord, as we think about Jesus and this last day or two before he goes to the cross to die for us, and as we see him teaching, and especially end time things, Lord, thank you that you have given to us in your written revelation information about how the end times fit together. So help us know it and understand it and make application. Lord, thank you for a great night, and teach us, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the end time events are really kind of fun, and they're always interesting, and people want to talk about them. In fact, everybody wants to know what's going to happen in the future. And you mentioned the books of Daniel and Revelation and Matthew 24, 25 and Ezekiel and all those books. People start saying, what's going to happen? Several ways that people like to think about end time. Some people say, look, don't worry about it. I mean, you can't know it anyway. I mean, you can. In fact, we don't even know if it's real or not. We don't know if it's literal or not. So just realize it's going to turn out okay at the end anyway, and Jesus is coming back, and that's all you need to know. Then there's another view that says, listen, you need to dig it. You need to know every little thing about it. And in fact, what you need to do is figure it out, because, you know, this is the group of people that says we need to set the dates. Like I told you last week about the guy that had 88 reasons why Jesus would return in 1988. And, of course, he didn't. So then the next year he came out with another book, truthfully, 89 reasons why Jesus Christ will come back in 1989. He didn't come then. And I showed you one last week in 1992 that somebody came out and said, here are the reasons, here's the date of the return of Christ. And they actually had the exact date they thought. And that's one view. Then there's a third way, really, and I think it's the balance, and that is to know the Word of God, know the information that He has recorded for us, but be able to put together and understand the difference between the second coming of Jesus Christ, in which there are many signs, and the rapture of Jesus Christ, in which there are no signs. And that's where people get into trouble. They're saying, we're going to predict when Jesus comes back and gets the church. There is no way to predict that. There's no way to know. In fact, truly, there's no way to know any of these exact dates or anything, but there are some signs, some of the things. Our goal, of course, is to be able to put together these truths, and as we study chapter 13 and end it tonight, we want to see these end-time events. As I said a while ago, Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives, he and his four disciples, they've asked him about the events and the signs that will take place before the kingdom. That's really what they're asking about. and we're thinking about end time events. Now, I have, this is the outline that I put up last week for just the study that we're in Mark chapter 13. We've got about the first 20 verses last week. He talked about the temple being destroyed. They raised the questions. He gave the signs of the end times, wars and earthquakes and the gospel he proclaimed. And he talks about Antichrist. And then we'll see more of this tonight in verse 24 through 27, the return of Christ, the sign in heaven, Son of Man, and then even a parable toward the end and keeping alert. Now, that's the overall outline for the study. But what I also had for you, and I put it up and you can't read it because it's just a little too small. And I wish I had a better one. So what I've done is I made this one and I put it for you as a handout. I hope you got it. If you didn't get it, pick it up afterwards. But this is the same thing that's up here. And this is sort of the flow of end time events. Now, let me remind you of something as you look at this thing. And I'm going to use this, even though I can see this. Let me just talk through it. Look on the piece of paper if you can't read this. But you notice in the Old Testament, on the left side of the page, there's the looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And if we're studying the book of Romans on Sunday morning, and this is when God gave to Israel, of course, the pick that chose them as a people group, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And then we see the cross, which is the first coming of Jesus Christ. He came to this earth. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived 30 years on the earth. Then at about age 30, started a ministry which lasted three and a half years, proclaimed himself as the Messiah. There was a rejection by the Jewish people as a whole, which we've seen on Sunday mornings. Jesus Christ was crucified because that's the plan. He came to die for us. He died and rose again. Walked on the earth 40 days, ascended to heaven. And then following that, the Holy Spirit came down and the church age began on the day of Pentecost. That's where we are right now. And that's the timeline. We're in the church age. The very next event that could happen, and there are no signs, would be the rapture, in which Jesus Christ comes in the clouds and we, the body of Christ, will be taken off the face of the earth. It does not come to the earth. This is not the second coming of Christ. First coming of Christ, he comes to the earth. Second coming of Christ, he comes to the earth. This is the coming in the clouds. And he doesn't come to the earth, but we meet him in the air. And then following that, we don't know what kind of time period after that, but there's going to be a man rise to power. He will make a peace pact with the nation of Israel. We call that the tribulation because he's going to start a 7-year peace pact, which we call the tribulation. That man who rises to power ultimately becomes known as the man of sin or the Antichrist. And there'll be a 7-year time period. The first 3.5 years is called the tribulation. The last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. Halfway through, Antichrist claims to be God, puts an idol up in the temple in Jerusalem and demands to be worshipped. And that's what we mentioned a little bit last week. And then at the very end of this tribulation, Jesus Christ comes. That is the second coming. And he comes to the earth with his saints. He comes to set up the kingdom. That tribulation time period is what we talked about on Sunday morning, is where the nation of Israel turns back to God because that partial hardening has been lifted, as we talked about this morning. And they will turn back to God as a nation. They will call upon the name of the Lord. He will come to deliver them because at the very end of the tribulation, Jerusalem is surrounded. That's Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. They're surrounded by an enemy, and God delivers them. Jesus Christ delivers his people, and he sets up a kingdom that lasts for 1,000 years. Now, the reason we know that it lasts for 1,000 years is because in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 7, it says 7 times that it's 1,000 years. Some people do not want to take that literally. In fact, they don't want to take any of this literally, but I think if you take the historical, literal, grammatical interpretation of the Bible, you take it literally, and there will be 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, fulfilling the promises that he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and all of that. And then following that's what they call the Great White Throne Judgment, which unbelievers are basically, the books of life are open. Unbelievers stand there. If their name's not found written in the book of life, they're cast in the lake of fire. Then it goes on, new heaven, new earth. That's the timeline. That's what we talked about last week, and this is how things flow. Now, here's what I want to remind you. His men, when Jesus is talking to his men on the Mount of Olives, looking back at Jerusalem, they've asked him this question: what will be the sign of your coming? They're not talking about rapture. They're not talking about church age. They've never even put that together yet. Jesus has told them he will build his church. But as far as these guys are concerned, they don't understand. After Jesus dies on the cross, pays for sin, rises from the dead, and walks on the earth for 40 days, the question they ask him as he gets ready to ascend into heaven is what? When are you going to start the church? No. When will it be the kingdom? So these guys question about what will be the end of the age, what will be the signs of your coming. They're not raising questions about the rapture, which is what a lot of people think. They don't even have a clue. They're raising questions about the second coming of Christ, because they knew all from the Old Testament there would be the tribulation and there would be the coming of the Messiah and the King. When they read the book of Daniel, they saw all that. So that's the question. So as Jesus is explaining in Mark chapter 13 and also Matthew 24:25, that corresponds, he's talking about this time right here called the tribulation and the second coming as he comes after the tribulation to set up the kingdom. That's what he's dealing with. So don't read into this as many people do. Oh, he's talking about the rapture of the church and we're talking about the signs as we wait for Jesus Christ to come get us. There are no signs for Jesus Christ to come get us. Just remember that. So let's talk about it. There's no signs for the rapture, but there are a lot of signs for the second coming. That's the events of the tribulation. Well, let's see let's look at what we saw last time. Go back to chapter 13. Look at just couple of verses. We'll go through it very quickly. It said he was going out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, this is chapter 13, verse 1, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." I mean, as they were going out, they looked at Jesus and said, "Isn't this temple great? I mean, this is our temple and it's great." But notice, and Jesus said to him, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down. He says there's going to come a time that the temple will be destroyed. For those guys, that was a shocker. Now, it had happened one time before. Back in AD 70, you know, the whole thing, well, not AD 70, sorry, back in 585 BC when the Babylonians destroyed the temple, just wiped it out. And then, of course, 70 years later, they built it back and all of this. So they knew it had been destroyed, but now Jesus is saying the whole thing's going to be wiped out. And they just, you know, they don't know what to say. So it says in verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. This is not a public meeting where all these people are gathered around him, but the four. Tell us when all these things will be. What will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? If you go to the Gospel of Matthew, it says, tell us the signs of your coming and the signs of the end of the age. That's how Matthew records it. They want to know, when will all of this happen? So he teaches them. And we saw last time that he focuses on that 7-year tribulation time period. In the first 3.5 years, there is wars and famine and earthquakes and persecution. And then a key event happens that sets all these things off. That's found in verse 14 of our study in Mark 13. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Now, the abomination of desolation comes from Daniel. Daniel taught that there would come a time in which a ruler, in which an idol, a false idol or something would be placed in the temple in Jerusalem. And that was called the abomination that makes desolation. That's the idea. We all know that, as I taught a while ago, that halfway through the tribulation, the Antichrist will claim to be God. He will put an idol up. In fact, there'll be an idol placed there of him in the temple at Jerusalem, and he will demand from that point on that all people worship him. There are going to be many people who've already believed in Jesus Christ. And when this happens and he demands to be worshipped, they cannot worship him. He has a mark of the beast, which some people call 666. Is some number. We're not sure how it all fits together. Well, people will actually have 666 written on something or however it ties together. But anyway, they're supposed to run for their lives. Remember what it says there? When you see the abomination desolation standing where it should not be, it's being put in the temple. Let the reader understand that those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. He says, the guys out, don't go. If you're on the housetop, don't go back in. If you're out in the field, don't go back in. It'd be better, hope you're not pregnant, hope you're not nursing babies, hope it doesn't happen in winter, because you got to run for your life. Now, I want you to see a couple things. We're going to go very quickly, so just be ready to turn and then come back. But I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians for just a second. 2 Thessalonians, here's Paul teaching those in Thessalonica these truths. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 3 and 4. But let me tell you something. As you're turning there, just listen carefully. When people talk about end time events and about the tribulation and about the Antichrist and about the man of sin, people think, ooh, that's deep stuff. I want you to understand that probably the first letter that Paul wrote was 1 Thessalonians and then followed immediately, not very long after that, 2 Thessalonians. He came to them. He only stayed 3 weeks in the church at Thessalonica that he formed. in those 3 weeks time period, he taught them about the end time events. This is not information for giant scholars. This is information for all believers, because these people, they had just formed the church. In fact, when we read it, and you can't tell it just the verses we're going to read tonight, but if you read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and he talks about these things, he says, as I taught you when I was with you. Look what he says. He led verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians. By the way, let me go back to verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you be not quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by spirit or a message or a letter from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Now let me explain something to you, and I'm not going to go into detail. The day of the Lord begins when the church is raptured out. That's called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord carries over all the way through the tribulation and on through the kingdom. That time period in the Bible is called the day of the Lord. Somebody had told the Thessalonians that the rapture had already happened and they got left behind. And they were going, we don't want to be left behind. And so Paul writes and says, I don't want you to be disturbed and messed up about our gathering together. I don't want you to be shaken from your composure either by a spirit or a message or a letter that the day of the Lord has come. It has not come. And he says, here's what's going to happen. Let no one in any way deceive you. It's not going to come until the apostasy comes first. Some people think that verse is saying the day of the Lord is not going to start until people turn away from God. The word apostasia is the Greek word for departure. He's talking about the day of the Lord is not going to start until we're taken out, the departure of the church. Then he says, and then the man of lawlessness is revealed. That's him. Notice how it describes him. He's called the son of destruction, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now look at the next verse. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I was telling you these things? This is not information for old believers. This is information for new believers. This is truth that we all ought to know. So he says, there's going to be this man who calls himself God, who sits, takes a seat in the temple and displays that he is God. In Revelation chapter 13, don't turn there. We're going to turn there in a minute. In Revelation 13, he is called the beast that rises up out of the sea. That's how he's described. Go back to Mark chapter 13. I want you to see something. Be ready to turn, because we're going to go to a couple other places just so you can see it. Mark 13, look at verse 19. For those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will. He says it's going to be the worst time it's ever been on the face of the earth. And it will be. And it will be. Notice verse 20. Unless the Lord had shortened these days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect which he chose, he shortened the days. Let me tell you, if he hadn't made it a seven-year time period and ever how he's going to come back and when, if it hadn't been for that, there wouldn't be anybody left on the earth. Now, that's where we ended last time. Now, watch. He's going to continue to teach. He's going to talk about the fact that when all this happens, there are going to be people claiming to be Christ. The Christ, in fact. Watch. And if, and behold, if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, or behold, he's there, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will rise, and they will show wonders and signs in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. He says, listen, there are going to be people claiming to be God. You remember I told you last time that I had this, and I wish I could find it. I can't find it. But I had a full-page newspaper ad, USA Today, I think it was in 1992, and it says in big letters, the Christ is here now. And then it gives a long little write-up about the Christ is on the earth, and he's ready to reveal himself at a certain time, but he just wants us to know he's here. And I mentioned to you, listen, when Jesus Christ comes, he will not have to take out an ad in the paper. Okay? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and when he comes the second time, every eye will see him. So it says here, somebody say, hey, the Christ is over here. Don't believe it. Somebody says he's over there. Don't believe him. For there's false Christs and false prophets will arise. They will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. They'll try to get the people. What's this man going to be like? I want you to see something. Hold your place. Go to Revelation 13. It Since I don't have time to teach all the way through this in a lot of details, you're just going to have to believe that I know what I'm saying when I tell you what some of these things mean, okay? And then someday you can get the tapes when we did the book of Revelation. You can see that. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. The dragon is the devil. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. The 10 horns of the 10 king federation, the 7 heads of the 7 Gentile world empires. On his head were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. This is him coming. This is that empire coming up, the empire of the Antichrist. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like those of a lion. And a dragon gave him power, and his throne, and his great authority. This is the Antichrist coming to power, and the devil giving him his authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole world amazed and followed after the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. The best that we can tell is either it looks like he is killed and comes back from life, and when he does that, he comes back and people all over the world go, whoa, this man must really be a great leader, maybe God himself, who knows, because he came back from the dead. That's what they thought. It says, and the whole world was amazed. And look at verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. They worshiped the devil. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who's able to wage war with him? And there was given him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for how long? 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. This happens. See, this deadly wound probably happens somewhere about halfway through. That's when he claims to be God and takes his place in the temple, and he rules for 42 months, and he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Boy, this is powerful. And then look at verse 16. He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of the beast. He who has wisdom, let him understand and calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. This is where people get 666. So there's going to be, halfway through, where Jesus teaches his men, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken to Daniel, probably run for your life. There's going to be people claiming to be God and all that kind of stuff, but there's going to be this one coming. Now go back to Mark 13. Jesus' warning, look at verse 23. But take heed, behold, I've told you everything in advance. He said, I'm warning so that the people reading this can know what's going to happen in the future. Now, he's going to give what happens at the end of the tribulation. The tribulation ends, and what happens at the end of the tribulation? Jesus Christ returns. That's his what? Second coming. Notice. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will be fallen from heaven and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Here he comes. It's powerful. And notice, Daniel chapter 7 says the Son of Man comes as the king and crushes the world. That's what he says. He says, and verse 27 says, and he will gather forth the angels, and he will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest end of the earth to the furthest end of heaven. Now listen, don't think of this as the rapture and that we're here on this earth and he's going to come get us. That's happened long before. This is at the end of the tribulation. He's coming back to the earth. Now, I want to show you a couple of things just so you can put this together. Hold your place in Mark 13 and turn over to Matthew chapter 24. That's just one book back the other way. In Matthew 24, I know there's a lot of turning and a lot of things, but to see this, you have to sort of put this together. I want you to see the teaching. In Matthew 24, 25, Jesus teaching the same thing. He gives a little bit more details. Now, watch Matthew 24, verse 29. Okay? But immediately, he's going to talk about the same thing. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the skies. The power of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And when all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the coming of man, see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and glory, and he'll send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. I want you to understand, this is not rapture. This is at the end of the what? As it says, immediately following the what? Tribulation. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at verse 27 of Matthew 24. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Listen, they're going to see Him coming when He comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, we've got to... Let me do this. I'm going to read this to you just so you don't have to turn. Just listen to this. This is Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. This is the same event. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. Revelation 19, 11. Here comes Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. Here's what it says. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and wages war. When He comes back the second time, He destroys the enemies of Israel who have surrounded Jerusalem, and He puts to death all those who do not believe in Him. It says His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many crowns, and He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is the Word of God. And the armies are in heaven are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We're following after Him on the white horses. That's us. And from His mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it He may smite the nations. And He will rule with a rod of iron. And He treads the winepress of fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming, when He comes, see, the first coming He came to die. The second coming He comes to reign. That rapture is not a second coming. That's just taking us off the face of the earth. When He comes that second time, He comes to rule in righteousness and justice and power, and He wages war with the enemies who have surrounded Jerusalem. Now, I've got to show you something. Matthew, you in Matthew 24, are you still there? Right? Okay. Look at Matthew 24 for just a second. You remember verse 31 I read a while ago? And He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now watch something so you don't get confused. Look at verse 37. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Now let's talk for just a minute. Just think with me. You got to think. In the days of Noah, who was taken and who was left? Now, in the days of Noah, what happened? The flood. In the days of Noah, who was taken and who was left? Who was taken? Who? The sinner. Yeah, the unbelievers were taken off the face of the earth. They all drowned. Who was left on the earth in the days of Noah? The believers. It says, the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. When Jesus Christ comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will be taken? Unbelievers will be put to death. And who will be left on the earth to go into the kingdom? Believers. Have you got that? The rapture is just the opposite. When Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, who will be taken? The believers will be taken off the face of the earth. Who will be left? Unbelievers. So don't get it backwards. When people read Matthew 24, and we're going to read it in just a second, people read it and they say, oh, that's the rapture. It is not the rapture. Look, again, look at verse 37. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like it was in the days of Noah. Look at verse 40. There will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Who are the ones taken? Who? The unbelievers. Who will be left? The believers to go into the kingdom. So don't get it mixed up. That's how it works. Okay? Go back to Mark. Mark 13. Verse 27 again, he puts it all together, and he will send forth the angels who gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest ends of the earth to the farthest ends of heaven. The elect that he's gathering together are who? The believers to go into the kingdom. Now, he ends that teaching, and notice what he says. He says, now, learn the parable from the fig tree. When the branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know summer is near. You can see there's some signs that tell you it's almost time for summer. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize he's near right at the door. He's saying when these kind of signs, the wars, the tribulation, the Antichrist, the idol in the temple, the stars, lightning flashing from the east to the west, you know that Jesus is coming. Not in rapture. but in the second coming. Now watch. Here's one that people get confused on. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. What generation? Some say, well, it's those four guys he's talking to. They died. It couldn't have been those four guys. Because that hadn't happened, then he died. They died. Some people say, well, it's the generation of the Jews, the race of the Jews. In fact, some Bibles even translate this race. That's a possibility, but God's already said that his people are never going to pass away. The third view is the generation that is experiencing the tribulation. There is a generation of Jewish people on this earth that takes place during the tribulation, and they will not pass away until all of this comes to pass. That's, I think, the best answer. Watch what he says. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Whatever God says, it is true. You can count on it. But of that day or hour, nobody knows. Nobody knows exactly when Jesus Christ is going to come as the King of Kings. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Now take heed. Keep on the alert. You don't know when the appointed time will come. Now the truth is he talking to us in this passage? No, we're going to be gone. He's talking to the people who are reading this during when? Tribulation. It's like a man. He says, let me remind you something. It's like a man who went away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting the slaves in charge, assigned to each one this task, and he also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. He says, look, I got everybody what they're supposed to do. Now you be watching for my return. Therefore, be on the alert. You don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether it's in the evening or midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning. In that case, he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I'm saying to you, and I say it to all who read this, be on the alert. Best we can understand, it's the warning for those people who have been left behind, so to speak, the left behind series, who are in the tribulation, who believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior, and they're saying, when is he going to come? What's going to happen? And he says, you'll see the signs. When you see the abomination of desolation, you better run for your life. It's going to be the worst time it's ever been. But one of these days, right toward the end, the lightning flashes from the east to the west, and the Son of Man comes with power and glory and majesty and rules and reigns and righteousness. And when you see these signs, you know he is near. Be on the alert. Now, the best that we can make an application from this is in the same way that there are signs for the second coming, but still nobody knows exactly when he's going to come. In that same way, there are no signs for Jesus Christ coming to get us. But what it tells us in 1 John, he says that we need to be on the alert and live a pure life as we await the return of Christ in the clouds. So our application would be, listen, we don't know when he's going to come get us. But what do we want to do? We want to be living godly lives when he comes to get us. What have we seen? And usually we don't have questions and answers when we have the Lord's Supper, but I think I'll end this very quickly and we'll open up for just a few minutes for questions and answers before we have the Lord's Supper. We've seen the end time events, the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation, the gathering of the believers, knowing the signs and being alert. A couple of applications. Know the end time events. Take the time. Get the sheet, the chart, if you want to. I think we've got some tape studies that I've done in the book of Revelation. I've also done some studies on end times. And even in the 2-2 study, there's three or four lessons on end time events. So make sure you can sit down and basically be able to go first coming, church, rapture, second coming, tribulation, second coming, kingdom, all of that. You want to be able to know how they fit together. Second thing is trusting God's word. Because you know what it says? Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word is never going to pass away. Whatever he says is right and true, and you can count on it. And then finally, be alert. For us, who know Christ as Savior, it's the purity and living in such a way that we will not be ashamed at his coming, but we'll be glad when he comes to get us in the clouds. For these people who read this, be alert because they don't know for sure when he's coming back, but they want to be ready because they're running for their lives and they're hoping and praying he'll come back any second. Because he's coming back to rule in righteousness and justice. If you read the book of Revelation in chapter 4, 5, and 6, in that part when John is taken up to heaven, he sees thousands upon people gathered around the throne of God, and they're saying, how long, O Lord, will it be before you bring judgment? That's what they're saying. And John says, who are these people? And the angel says, these are those who were killed during the great tribulation, believers who were killed. So they're going to be waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll open up for some questions. Heavenly Father, thank you for these passages and these truths. Help us to be able to know it and understand it and put it together. Thank you for the end time events and the fact that we can trust you and rest in you and all of these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.